please. Sit down, sit down. Just break in here or something. Am I on up there? Am I working? Can you hear me? All right. You know, I had somebody come into my office and they had visited our college one time and they said, I just don't know if I like all that cheering for a man. And I looked at him and I said, listen, you don't understand. They're cheering. They're not cheering for a man because they most of them don't even know who he is. I said, they're just up there expending energy, you know. I mean, you can't yell in class and you can't yell, you know, up and down the hall. Well, you can. But so you come to chapel and you blow off some steam. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. It always makes me feel better if you think it's good. Shut up. All right. Leah. Yeah. I love a place where you just say anything and yeah. It's really hot in here. Yeah. Listen, I'm about half deaf, so all I hear is so I have no idea what you say. So the it's a very strange feeling to be back here. Spent 31 years here in this area. Thank you. Most of you can't even comprehend 31 years. You're like, oh man. Thank you. God bless you. I'm gonna stick a sock in his mouth. So. You'll volunteer a sock? Sure. Okay. I'm surprised that you have one. So. But it is it's a strange feeling, you know, to be back in here and you know everything's been changed a lot and it looks really nice. It's great. Love being here, but. I've asked the Lord, you know, the tendency is you've been in the place for a long time and you come back and you want the people that you used to know, you know, you want to be pleased with what you do. And I had to take myself aside and just walk for a while and pray and say, Lord, I'm not going to try to preach a message that will be pleasing or anything. I really, really want to help somebody. And I've asked the Lord to allow me to do that. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration, and then we're going to read a little passage of Scripture in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. If you go ahead and turn to it, I'll get you there to Judges chapter 11, and I'll get into it. I know, you know, the time, we're limited on time, you got classes afterwards, and there's no way that you want to be late to go to those classes. So get to Judges chapter 11. Now, I'm going to begin, it's what I normally do, I'm going to begin with a beginning of a story, and it's an illustration, really. And you'll understand more of this later on as I go on. When I was 17, my whole life, I had three other brothers, and my dad was extremely athletic. His brothers were extremely athletic, but the war came, and so they weren't able to really participate in anything. As grown men, they got to play out in the county baseball, that kind of thing. But there just weren't any sports during the war, and so when we came along, Dad, he wanted us in everything. You know, he wanted us playing everything. So We did. We played just every kind of sport you can imagine. My senior year in high school, I actually played five sports. I went to class twice, but you know, I played five sports, and it was very important to our lives. One of the things that I started doing when I was 14, was boxing, and my dad would take us. My uncle had been the champion in the military. And so they trained us, and we grew up boxing. And so at 14, I went into the ring for the first time. And then at 17, there was a guy at our school. He was a police officer. They brought police officers there at that time into the schools. They just had begun. And so, but he was a boxing coach, and so he wanted to create a boxing team. Well, there was only a couple of us that even wanted to try it. And so I got involved at 17 years old, and ended up going, it was AAU, and I went to the Memphis Middleweight Championship. And so that's kind of a little bit of a story that I'm going to tell you. I had gone all the way through. I actually, in the tournament, I had broken three guys' noses to get to the championship fight. Now, in novice fighting, the age is not the issue. It's how many fights that you've had. And so I was on my very first tournament, and I was fighting in the championship against a guy who was in his last tournament fight as a novice. He's going to have to go open after this. And so he's 19 years old, and I'm 17. And so, but I was ready. You know, I was ready to fight him. And my coach had not taught us a whole lot, but he taught me a pretty good jab, and he taught me to be extremely aggressive, you know, take the fight to them and just keep it after them and stay in really good condition. And so that's what we did. You know, came to that night of the fight, and that guy's over there, and he just looked, of course, older, you know, 19. It was obvious that he was older than me, and he looked pretty stout, and I thought, okay. Coach looked at me and he said, okay, it's just like usual, you know, you're a dog on a leash. As soon as that bell ring, I'm going to unloose the leash, and you just go get him. You attack. And so I did. And every time I'd gone out there to him, I mean, pretty quickly I was going to get that jab in, you know, because the jab had, you know, kind of perfected it a little bit. And so I just took off after him. I met him more than halfway across the ring. And when I got over there, I went and I threw that jab out, and something happened that had never happened before. When I threw the jab out, this is what happened. And I thought, that's not supposed to happen. What had happened, this guy was a counterpuncher. He was waiting for me to punch, and then he was going to come over the top. So as soon, all I knew to do was go back after him. So I went back after him. I threw that left. I never would connect. The moment, I guess he was watching my shoulders, whatever, but I would throw it out. And it starts getting a little bit obnoxious, you know. And he's hitting me above my eye and with that right hand, and trading lefts for right is not the greatest thing in the world. And so he was hitting me above that left eye, and it started swelling in the first round. And I'm not connecting with him at all. And so we went through the first round. There are 3-minute rounds. We went through the first round. I came back and sat down, and my coach is saying stuff to me. But if you've ever been in that environment, you don't hear anything. You know, I mean, he's just talking, and you're like, you know, I don't know what to do. I keep throwing what I know how to do, and it's not working. And so he's talking to me, and so the second round starts, and I go back out there, and it's the same thing. Every time I throw that left, man, my head's snapping back and my eyes closing up. It got to the point that I couldn't even see out of this left eye. And that's sort of good, actually, because if you're going to get beat to death, you might as well not see it. And so I'm out there. I'm just getting beat to death. And so the second round ends, and so I come out there. And I, at the end of the second round, I sat down in the corner, and my coach comes over to me, and he looks at me, and he says, he bends over, and he said, you're not getting to him. I'm like, tell me something I don't know. And he said, you're not getting to him. I mean, you're not doing anything. And he said, I think we just need to throw in the towel. Well, I don't know if you understand this or not, but my dad had taught us we don't quit at anything. And if you don't know what that means, throw in the towel, that means that I'm quitting. I give up. And he literally had the towel, because it's something they do. He had the towel in his hand. He's ready to throw it in. And he said, we need to throw in the towel. And he said, I'm going to throw in the towel. And I looked at him, and in my mind, I'm trying to think, how do I justify these two things? My dad had told me to listen to my coach, do everything my coach had told me to, but my dad had already told me to never quit, but now my coach is telling me to quit. And I was in an incredible dilemma for that 45 seconds that you sit in the corner. And I'm trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? And so I'll tell you the rest of that story here maybe in a little bit. You wonder how it ended? Or do you even care? Are you asleep already? Look at Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Father, I ask you to bless here in these few minutes that we have, and Lord, I pray that you give me clarity in my mind. Father, you said, how much more shall Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Father, I'm asking you, fill me with your Spirit from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, the tips of my fingers, the tips of my toes, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my mind. And God, I pray that you would speak to these young people this morning. Lord, I don't know who this is for, and I don't know who is struggling, but I know they're in here. So, Father, I pray, please, right now, that you'd be a mighty hedge of protection in this room, that you would wrap your arms around this group of students and staff and faculty, and, Father, that you'd turn back every evil that would try to interfere with what we do here today. Don't let Satan snatch away the truth. Plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's things to notice in this passage, and we'll do, lay a little foundation, but Jephthah was, of course, if you read it and you pay attention, he was an illegitimate child, the son of a harlot. Jephthah was driven from his home. He fled his brethren. This was not a simple thing. I mean, this is not trivial. It's not like they had an argument and they said, man, we wish you would leave. He fled from them. I believe they would have killed him if he had stayed. Number three, vain men are gathered to him. Now, that word vain here means empty, worthless men. But basically what we're talking about is that they're worthless in the view of society. Others saw them as bringing no value, just like Jephthah's family saw him as bringing no value to the family. Truthfully, he was an inconvenience to the family. Now, understanding this, that Jephthah is leaving, if you can understand that you are being cast out of your home, there's somebody in this room that you've sort of faced this, but you've been cast out of your home. And everything that you might have received as an inheritance has been stolen away. And everybody that you once knew is being taken away from you. I think this, if we really think on it, you can think of the emotional, spiritual condition, so to speak, of Jephthah right now. Because honestly, we often attract who we are. So vain men are attracted to Jephthah, which tells me that at this moment, Jephthah, that's what he feels of himself, that he's worthless. He's empty. Now you can say, well, he's going to go out and succeed, but you got to understand, you can feel worthless, and it can be the greatest catalyst driving you to succeed. Jephthah faced rejection, and when he had been rejected, Satan comes with lies. You say, how do you know that? Because he always does. Lies that if allowed can greatly affect our minds. And I'll be honest with you, Satan often uses man to discourage us. Satan comes with lies to our minds, lies like these, lies that destroy, like you're a failure. You'll never be a success. You'll never be a leader that you want to be. You could never pastor. You will never make it in the ministry. You're just no good. You're worthless. You may be that you feel that God hears others' prayers, but not yours. You may feel like you can't live this Christian life. You know, when I came here, it was such a struggle because I didn't even know the books of the Bible when I came here. I didn't know the terminology that people was using. I didn't know what a doctrine was. I didn't understand any of those things. You may feel that you're destined to fail, or you'll end up like those before you. Maybe it's where you came from, and you think, no matter how hard I try, this is what I'm going to end up. When we believe these lies, we'll surround ourselves with people of like minds. Satan will plant others in your path to pick at these mental and emotional sores and keep them, these feelings close to the surface. There'll be little things said by a roommate. There may even be something said by a teacher or leader that they don't even intend to hurt you or to drag you, but you're already so tender in a certain area about certain things that the least little thing that's said, it seems like it rips that wound open. I didn't come from a Christian home. I came from good people, but nobody was saved. I was the first person saved in my family. We were poor. Lived on a farm. Dad and mom never made it to high school or through high school. Mom made it, never made it through eighth grade, and dad never made it through the ninth. There were deep embedded insecurities in me. And honestly, those insecurities drove me to excel in sports. It was the one place that no matter where I came from or who I was against, if I fought hard enough, I could beat them. Through the physical, I could overcome the doubts of my own mind. This determination brought me success in athletics. It brought me success when I went into police work after graduating from college. It brought me success in business. It brought me success in so many areas, but this insecurity was soon to become almost overwhelming after my salvation when God called me to go to Bible college. And I arrived in an arena that the physical could not bring me success. I came into a place where I felt like everybody around me was so perfect. Everybody around me knew everything. Everybody around me had it so all together. Yeah, I could compete in a program and win a contest because that was just competition. I could go long and hard in my ministry and be productive, so to speak, but I knew in my heart that I was failing to be what God created me to be. I was failing to grow spiritually in my Christian life. This new life seemed the one area that I was destined to fail every day. And I'll be honest with you, I said this so many times, and I would say it to my wife. I said, I was able to master everything else. That when I went to college football, they wanted me bigger, and I got bigger. They wanted me faster, I got faster. They wanted me stronger, I got stronger. They wanted me to jump higher, I would jump higher. But this one, and then come in this Christian life, and it was the one area that seemed like every day of my life, I fell short. Every day I failed to be like Christ. At times I was almost in despair. And then I would think back to a picture my mom showed me when I was about 13 or 14. My mom never finished the eighth grade, and the reason was is that at 13, her daddy was an alcoholic, and he was a big man, about 6'3", 240 when I knew him. And she told me at 13 or 14, she showed me a picture, and she said, "Son, every Christmas that I can remember through 12 years old, I got the same thing on Christmas Eve. We got the same thing." She said, "Every Christmas Eve, I watched my daddy beat my mama." She said, "At 13, I wasn't going to face it again. I wasn't going to watch it again. So I ran away." At 13, she was married. At barely turning 14, she had my oldest brother. She came from an alcoholic's home, and her mama wasn't much better. She worked in the bars herself. And she struggled through life. Before she was 15, with a baby, the man that was with her divorced her and left her. And at about 16 or 17 years old, she met my dad. And what I watched in her life, the picture she showed me, was when she was holding my oldest brother, and he was just months old. And behind her was four men, big smiles on her faces, all holding up big whiskey bottles. And she said, "That was my life." But she said, "Son, I decided I was going to make a life different for my boy." For 44 years, married to my dad before she died of cancer, never one drop of alcohol entered our home. I saw her outside of the home one time as I was a little kid, and there was a noise outside the front door. My dad was at the door, and she had her hand on his back and said, "Bobby, don't let him in." And I looked out the window as my granddaddy drunk, trying to come in, but she would not allow that alcohol around us. She was going to make a life different. And let me tell you, she broke the chain and made life different for me. But she was faced at a juncture in her life, looking at life that was worthless, that there was no hope, but she started to refuse the lie and said, "I can have a life for my son. I can have a life worth living." Satan's lies for years bound her in a chain of hopelessness, but a lie cannot bind you if you know the truth, for the truth will make you free. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. Jephthah was run off from his home. Jephthah rejected by his family, his brothers and sisters. Jephthah, his possessions and inheritance stolen. What will he do if he believes the devil's lie? He will live out his life in depression and rejection and bitterness. If he believes the devil's lie, he will never accomplish anything, believing he is destined to fail. If he believes the lie of the devil, he will live in hopelessness and despair. But what happens is vastly different, for Jephthah becomes a great judge and deliverer in Israel. Now, I don't have time. My time's going to run out on me, but they came to Jephthah and they said, "Jephthah, war's coming and we need you to come back home." Now, they had run him off, but now come back home, Jephthah. And Jephthah had become great with strength and great with his army. But somewhere, and it's not written specifically in here, but I know it has to be true, somewhere Jephthah learned a truth somewhere along the way that washed away the lies of Satan. My evidence is in verse 10. It says, "The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, 'The Lord be witness between us. If we do not sow according to thy words,' then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them." And Jephthah, listen to this, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jephthah went to God about it.
Mitzvah is the high tower. I believe it was his secret place with the Lord. I believe he came to the Lord, and I believe there's something that drove him to say, okay, you want me, but before I do anything, I'm going to God about it. Something happened in Jephthah's life. And I'm going to finish the illustration, and I'm going to tell you what it was. I sat in that corner in the ring, and my coach is there beside me, and he's saying, throw in the towel, give up. Can I tell you, I heard that same voice when I was a sophomore in college here. I knew where I came from. I didn't get saved till I was 20. I didn't get in church till 23. My life was a life of wickedness. The night I got saved, I had to stop at the door from going out to party one more night and come in wasted. And I stopped and said, what's the use? And that night, through Gideon's Bible, I got saved. I was here as a college student, and I was, honestly, I don't know that I've ever quit anything, but I got so close, so discouraged, because again, seemed like everybody else had it all together. And I knew me, and I knew how much I struggled. I didn't know how to pray. I'd never read through my Bible. I'd never done those things before coming here, and then I came here, and I got two and three and four children. By my sophomore year, we got three children. And I'm trying to work full-time, and I'm trying to work in ministries, and I'm getting just a few hours sleep each night. I'm going to just tell you, that's not a great place to start walking with God. And I was struggling. And plus, I didn't even understand what it meant. Finally, one day, I skipped a class. I'd never skipped a class before, and I walked out into the courtyard, sat in that little swing, if it's still out there. And I sat down on that swing, and it was just drizzling rain, and I began to weep. I said, God, you got to help me. Am I supposed to be here? And as I sat there, the wind began to blow the pages of my Bible. And as it did, it went to Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 16, and it's just like the page did this. They've been flipping and flipping and flipping, and then one page just started waving, and I looked down. And the scripture said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I sat and read that, and I stood up and said, God, I don't understand how you could, but I believe you want to use me. There were two voices out there that day. Just like in the ring at 17. My coach was saying, give up. His words and all my insecurities flooded back in. I'm not good enough. Even in the athletic endeavor, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. He's telling me to quit. There's about 1,000 people in that big arena. It was the championship fights all night long. It was smoke-filled, and the people would scream and yell all during the match because they love blood. But in between the rounds, it all quietened down, and people would sit and sip their drinks or do whatever they're doing. And as I sat there, it was as though he could hear what was being said in my ear. Because a man stood up about 2/3 of the way up in that stands. And I heard this voice. He He said, come on, son. Get him, son. Come on, son. You can get him. Come on. It's my daddy. I looked at my coach out of my one eye. And I said, I'm not quitting. He looked at me and he says, it's up to you. I said, I'm not quitting. And the bell rang. And I went out after this guy and I lost all my form. I didn't care anymore. I went out and I ran toward him and I just like a crazy man. He covered up, and I'm hitting his gloves. I'm not getting any points. I'm hitting his gloves. I'm hitting his elbows. I'm just, man. And I kept pushing him, and I kept, because he's just covering up, like, go ahead and waste all your strength. I pushed him into a corner, and I just kept pounding, and pretty soon, if you've ever had boxing gloves on, those things start to feel like they're 10 pounds apiece. And I was punching, and my hands started dropping. I know he saw my hands dropping because you can look through your hands, look through your cover, and he saw my hands dropping. Because he did something that you don't do. He was about to go into open fighting, but he made the biggest novice mistake. Instead of moving out of the corner and covering either way, he saw my hands drop and he wanted a knockout. He was already won. I didn't have any points. He started to do this. He stepped forward and started to drop his gloves to come with that right hand. When he did, my hands were down at my side. And when he started dropping that hand, I went, boo! Hit him right in the nose. Man, it broke his nose. You say, how you know it's broken? Because a bloody nose trickles and a broken nose goes, it went all over me, all over the referee, all over the ring. And that referee jumped in there and he grabbed this boy and he's looking at him and I'm standing back here breathing hard, looking out of one eye. And I'm sitting there, I can't even hardly pick my hands up. And he turns and he pulls that boy to the side and he walks over to me and he does this. I've been bragging about being the middleweight champion for 40 years, man. I hit him one time. Through all my past, through all my weaknesses, through all my struggles, God had a plan for my life. And he's got a wonderful plan for yours. And you got two choices. Some of you in here right now. I've worked with young people way too long. Some of you right now. Every day. Somewhere in that day. There's a voice that comes into you. It says, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You'll never make it anyway. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just walk away? You see, you can either listen to the father of lies or you listen to the father. I had the father of lies. And I had a wonderful coach, and I hate to use him as this picture, but he was lying to me. He was telling me there's no hope. He was telling me to give up. He was telling me to throw in the towel and to quit. And all these years, ever since I walked into the door in 1982 to this day, if I'm not careful, I'll start to listen to the father of lies. My wife will tell you, I started pastoring 6.5 years ago. I thought I would never be a pastor. And she'd say, why? Why could you never be a pastor? I said, I don't belong there. My past is too bad. I would tell her, I'll never go back to Memphis. That's where I grew up. I'll never go back there. I tell my people, I can't believe God brought me back to Memphis. I figured he wouldn't do that until everybody I knew in Memphis was dead. Because too many people know too much about me. But God said, I got a plan. He said, quit listening to the father of lies and listen to the Father. Yeah. You're going to have a choice every day you are here at this college. And if you listen to that voice, one day you'll walk out the door. Some of you, if I came back here a year from now, you would not be in this room. And it'd be because you listened to the father of lies. But I'm telling you, the Father believes in you. The Father knew everything you'd face before you got here. The Father knows who you are. The Father cares about you. And the Father knows you can do something for Him. I'm a nobody, but that sailor ministry saw over 40,000 sailors saved. Who you listening to? Who are you listening to? I'd like for you to bow your heads. Be honest with yourself. How many of you have had those thoughts even today that maybe you should throw in the towel? Hey, whose voice are you hearing right now? Many have come. What about you? Who are you listening to? What voice are you listening to? Why don't you stand up and then maybe it helps somebody. It might, just that movement might help somebody else come. Everybody stand. If you're at the altar, no. Why don't you come? And maybe you need somebody to pray with you. We got a few minutes. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. And listen, maybe you say, man, oh, I'm secure and I didn't come up your background. I really believe I'm going to make it. Well, I'm going to just tell you, you're still going to hear that voice. I don't care how secure you are in your own self. It's not you anyway, it's God. What voice are you listening to? If you're struggling in your mind even right now, you're saying, yeah, I just don't think it's going to work for me. Hey, you can do it, son. Come on, son. You can get him, son. Come on. That's what the Father's saying. And he knows it to be true because he knows you can do all things through him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I'm going to ask some of you, do you know somebody that you feel is struggling in this area? Let me ask you, have you met somebody already you just feel like, you know what, they feel like they're, I need to pray for a friend that I've made already that I feel like they may be struggling. Anybody like that? I don't know how you do chapel anymore, but if there's anybody that's come, you say, I just really need somebody to pray with me. If you raise your hand, I'm sure we could get somebody to come.